Let's now humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, it is to you that we give thanks and worship this morning. Father, we thank you how we may inhabit your earth, enjoy its fruits in its different way as we eat from your table, your food, drink your drink, as it is your very own air that we breathe in this each day again, each moment again, complete dependence on you. We thank you for the many ways in which you provide us for our daily bread, for our basic needs, but also so often go above and beyond that to give us reason to rejoice, reason to enjoy our riches and the very goodness of the things that you've created. And all of it, sincerely humbling. For we are completely dependent on you. And Father, this is also then what makes us humble ourselves so much more, also as we consider our rebellion, as we consider our own sinfulness. That we are not rebelling against a God who is not a father, or is unknown, or is not merciful, or not good. No, we are our sin, and Father, we acknowledge that in our sin we sin against you and you alone. In our sin we go against you who are the very fountain of all that is good. So that truly in every way as we sin, we are, as you have taught us, missing the mark, not living as we ought to. That in every way that we sin, as you have taught us, we are corrupting something that is good. And so forgive us our stubbornness. Forgive us also the ways in which our hearts are hardened. And would you renew us? Father, we thank you that we see that work already beginning in us, that we are here this morning to sing your praise, that we have that sense of thanksgiving in our hearts. So continue to also give us that new desires through your Son, Jesus Christ. We may learn to praise you all the more and give you thanks for all that you give us. And so would you then also bless our worship this morning. Thank you for the many ways in which you have blessed us already, that we may come together, there's so many those who volunteer in different capacities to make worship happen today. We thank you for these rich gifts and for those through whom they come. And would you bless also all those who would love to be here this morning, but for various reasons can't? Would you be near to them, that their voices may go up with us, and that you would also bless them as you bless us today. And so, Father, as we now turn to your word, would you guide us by your Spirit, that we may understand your word and take it to heart and give you thanks for it. And all in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all this. Amen. This morning we'll be continuing our series on Elijah, and in connection with that we'll turn to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. I'll admit I won't tie it as much into our passage this morning, though there are very similar themes that all of us also this morning as Christians may hear these words, be aware of the time that we live in, and the calling that then God has placed upon us. Most of those themes will draw out of 1 Kings 18 instead. But here we have some very familiar and similar New Testament equivalents. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's now, in response, sing Psalm 33, stanzas 4 and 5, preparing us for our text, in which we'll see a very strong contrast between those who trust in chariots and the power of kings and those who trust in the Lord. So Psalm 33, stanzas 4 and 5.
Thank you.
morning, we'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll read verses 1 through 18. Now, I know that maybe some of you are looking forward to us getting to the final showdown on Mount Carmel, and we'll get there hopefully next week. And that's really maybe your favorite story about Elijah as he faces all of those prophets of Baal. But before that, I mean, the Lord slows the story down. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. He slows the story down. He gives us an idea of what is going on in Israel, introduces us also to this character, Obadiah. And the Lord is taking his time, going to teach us and to build up to what is to come in that showdown. And we'll take time to then also look at that this morning while also realizing somewhat of an artificial break. We really want to get to that showdown. That's going to be the main point, but we'll wait for that next week. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go, tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you are not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here?' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord? What I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord, I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here, he will kill me.'" Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." And then we'll continue with Elijah's word for Ahab next week. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, not sure how every family here disciplines misbehavior, but I'm imagining that the following scenario isn't that hypothetical. Right? You're doing something wrong, you're misbehaving, and just thinking you may be sent to your room or to somewhere else for some kind of timeout. And that generally, the basic requirement to come out of that timeout is that you show that you've changed. Maybe cooled down if you were angry. maybe willing to say sorry if you had done something wrong, something like that. But I also imagine that that doesn't always just happen automatically. It's a good chance your parent may come to the door and knock and be like, "So, are you ready to come out?" And you're like, "No, go away." Something like it. It's a pretty clear indication that more time is needed. And so they leave you be for a little while. Now in our passage this morning, we finally return to Israel. Right, Elijah had been in the wilderness for quite some time. He had been with the Sidonian widow for quite some time. And we don't really know what has happened in Israel. Like, have people started to understand what the Lord was doing? Have they taken Elijah's words to heart? The Lord is disciplining his people for the idolatry. That is why he has sent this drought. Have they changed their ways? Are they repenting? And we'll review what the Lord finds in Israel this morning under that theme, "Will the Lord find faith in Israel?" Kind of echoing Jesus' own words. You know, if the Son of Man, will he find faith in Israel? Now, if we weren't that familiar with the story, if we hadn't really read also in advance this morning, we maybe have reason to be optimistic as we started reading this passage. Because these verses begin with the Lord promising to grant rain. He says, "Elijah, now go, present yourself to Ahab, I'm going to send rain." And if we didn't know better, that may actually sound pretty promising. So maybe Israel had repented. Maybe Ahab had recognized his sin and his folly in worshiping Baal and making that the court policy. But he's on his knees now and he's asking for the Lord to relent in his judgment. We wouldn't be unbiblical to expect something like that. I mean, that's often how the Lord has worked. Think of, you know, Jonah. He sent to Nineveh and then he preaches the judgment. And when they've repented, he's unable to preach God's mercy to them. Maybe that's the case here. What if the Lord had noticed a change in Ahab? But as we read on, we notice that that is not the case. We're given a glimpse of what Ahab is up to in the middle of this drought. I mean, the famine, it's severe in Samaria. And we see how Ahab is trying to cope with it. He has a special project for Obadiah and himself. They need to go and just search the whole land, go to valleys, go to the last little bits of brooks that may be around, and search for grass and fodder so that the royal horses and mules may survive. So who is this Obadiah? Well, he's an important man in Ahab's kingdom. He's described as the man in charge of the palace. So he kind of controlled also access to the king. He had quite a bit of connections and power. And very importantly, our text right away introduces him as a devout believer, which is an important remark, an important part of this introduction. And we'll talk about this a little bit more later on. But where we might wonder, you know, how could Obadiah, a devout believer, you know, be there in this court of this wicked king? The Bible doesn't start by judging him. Only shares its positive evaluation of Obadiah. He's a devout believer, a bright light in what is, you know, a wicked kingdom or palace. So whatever else we'll say or note, that's going to be our starting point also this morning. And Obadiah shows his devotedness, his service to the Lord by doing something that is incredibly remarkable. As it says, he has hidden 100 prophets of the Lord, he's kept them safe, and he's kept them fed in the middle of a drought. And he had to do this because Jezebel had been killing off the Lord's prophets. We know she's obviously very zealous for Baal. That's what she was raised in. That's what she introduced there. And who knows, she may have been trying to win Baal's favor, trying to persuade him to send them rain by showing how fanatical she is in her worship, saying, "I will kill off all the competition. I will get rid of all of these prophets of Yahweh." And so the prophets were in danger. And this was likely, you know, there's more talk within the books of Kings of prophets and bigger groups of them, and it kind of makes sense. They probably were in ways teachers or the preachers of Israel. You know, Israel doesn't really have a king who's teaching people about God's law. The Levites, well, they were all in the south, and the priesthood we don't know much about. It fell on the priests or on the prophets to continue to teach God's law and his word. They're in danger. Except for Obadiah, who steps in between, who saves them. This is a courageous and a devoted servant to God. And as mentioned, he's called for that special assignment by Ahab to save the king's horses and mules. Ahab and Obadiah, they divide the land and find out whatever feed is left for the royal animals. And in this brief introduction, in this brief snapshot of life in Israel, it becomes quite clear that Ahab had not repented. Whatever we expected, that the Lord would send rain, maybe because of Ahab's behavior, well, that's not the case here. And the Lord uses a great way to show us by providing us this snapshot, a bit of a comparison between, you know, Ahab on the one hand and Obadiah on the other. I mean, here's the king and kind of his right-hand man, two very influential men within the kingdom. Both are feeling the effects of the droughts, and both end up using their resources and connections to save what is most dear to them. Ahab cares for his horses and mules. He cares for his military power. He cares for his status symbols. It's like if he's like, I'm going to get out of this drought, but I don't want to see my military depleted. I want to have whatever animals I can. So let the last bits of grass and the last bits of water be given to these animals. That's Ahab. Whereas we learn that Obadiah had been taking care of 100 prophets, which, you know, could not have been easy. I mean, not only is Jezebel a threat, but there are limited resources. He has probably to feed his family. He has to take care of all of the people in the palace. And now he's like, I'll just throw in another 100 mouths to feed and take care of. It's a reminder that there are still devout believers in Israel caring for God's servants, even while Ahab doesn't care about anything but, you know, his tanks and his cars. In that brief snapshot, don't we see one of these universal, these general truths? Take a snapshot of a nation or of a people in crisis, and you'll see what people really care about. Financially, things get tighter. If you would just review your expenses and your budgets, and if you could highlight, you know, what are things that are non-negotiable, you probably get a good view of what your priorities are in your life. Scarcity, not having an abundance, crystallizes what we really care about. And in Israel, it becomes very clear. Horses and mules for Ahab, taking care of prophets for Obadiah. It's pretty clear that Ahab is not understanding the lesson that the Lord is teaching his people to repent, to come back to fearing him, to seek him and him alone. Ahab is just seeking to assure food for the things that he put his trust in. Now, right away, also gets us thinking this morning. Right? Because what about us? What does it teach us whenever there is a scarcity of one thing or another? But the tricky part is also that you see that Ahab, as much as he should have learned, and we may be sitting here like, Ahab, he's the king, he should know better. Elijah had preached to him, he should know that he has to return to the Lord. But it also teaches us that these priorities are also, in many ways, blinding. Ahab doesn't really see his need to change. In fact, scarcity just makes him double down on what things that he was doing before. Trust military power. I will build Jericho up because that looks good militarily and strategically. Now make sure that my mules and horses are fed so that I can come out and not be not be conquered by any of these nations around me who may want to pick on a nation that has been weakened through drought. Don't you think Ahab would have been like, yeah, you don't understand, right? There's threats around me. I need to trust in my army. Just double downs on it. Scarcity shows us and crystallizes what we really care about, but it can also be that exactly which then also help makes us double down on the wrong things. We may say, yes, I can tell you what my non-negotiables are when I look at my budget, but you haven't really given me a reason to change that. I have good reasons for this. And what Ahab needs and what we all need is new eyes and new priorities. And that's what the chapter is also driving at, as we'll see. Because we're not just introduced to Obadiah as a contrast to Ahab, as to how are different people coping. Elijah goes and meets Obadiah. On his search for water and grass, Elijah appears to him with that message to tell Ahab, no, Elijah is here. So Obadiah is called to play that role of a messenger. And he doesn't really want to. His reaction is to resist because he is certain that Ahab will put him to death. I mean, he is very close to Ahab. He is in charge of his palace. He knows how Ahab reacts. He knows how Ahab has been desperately wanting to get his hands on Elijah. He has been going over to all of these different nations. He has been making kings swear that that Elijah was not in their countries. So Obadiah sees it already. He goes to Ahab, says, Elijah is here. He leads Ahab to where Elijah had appeared. He is not there because Elijah is in danger again. The Spirit takes care of his prophet, whisks him away, puts him somewhere else. And who's going to take the brunt of Ahab's anger? Well, it's going to be the messenger. It's going to be Obadiah. So Obadiah brings up his fears and he brings up the fact that he had been serving the Lord for so long. He had done such great things by taking care of 100 prophets. So why, Elijah, why would you now condemn me to death? Why do I have to be the messenger? Because we know he's going to be shot. So what do we make of Obadiah this morning? I don't know how you maybe have read this story before, quite a bit of reading today in this past week, and it's realizing how easy it is also to have a negative opinion of Obadiah. Because he seems in many ways just caught between, you know, serving the Lord on the one hand and doing so faithfully, but also trying to please a wicked king. You maybe wonder, like, how could he do that? Was he compromising? He was maybe even justifying, like I'm taking care of 100 prophets. That means that I have to keep Ahab as a friend. Is his objections now to Elijah like a signs of serious unfaithfulness and a lack of commitment? I mean, these are really good questions, but they also lead us into much uncertainty. Like, we don't really know, and the text doesn't really tell us. The signs of the text gives us a very positive assessment of who Obadiah is. He's like, he's a devout believer. Someone with morals and priorities, caring for those who need it. And so instead of being harsh about him being in the court of Ahab, it rather seems fitting that he's there and that he's the next character that we are introduced to. So if you remember a couple weeks ago, as we looked at this widow in Sidon, or of Zarephath near Sidon, you know, this was the Lord bringing about faith in the middle of Baal land, in the middle of the Gentiles. It's like, I can do it. I can have a follower in the middle of a wicked nation and a nation of unbelievers and Gentiles. And now the Lord is like, look, I can also have servants who are even faithful to me as they are so close to the fire. Man like Obadiah. And as long as a man like Obadiah, a follower of Yahweh, stays in those high positions, in even the court, in the palace, Ahab and Jezebel's reforms don't stand a chance because they're weakened from the inside. Jezebel's trying to kill off the prophets. Obadiah is there to counter her. As we read this passage, learning about the actions of Obadiah is meant to be an encouragement to us that God can sustain and uphold faithfulness, yes, even in a wicked court, as he did in many different cases, Daniel and Joseph, and again with Obadiah. But at the same time, Obadiah isn't perfect. His faith is still tested. This is a man who can go on and manage to feed and shelter 100 prophets in a drought against the policy of the queen. But when he's called to be a messenger for Elijah, that's too much. He's like, I fear the end. I don't want to die. But also, doesn't that sound just so realistic? Like the kind of thing that you and me may deal with or struggle with. Maybe not at the same odds or to the same degree. But you might have noticed in your own life, like the Lord had given you great faith, you can make certain sacrifices without like batting an eye, like Obadiah does. I'm like, I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to feed 100 prophets. I am going to be a part of this resistance. And the Lord made you able to carry that load. So did Obadiah. And then he's like, here's one more thing. And you're like, nope, can't do it. Don't know how I would get through that. Don't know how I would manage. Lord, haven't I been faithful in all of these other things already? Why do you have to add one more thing? And if you're there, you notice that, you'll also see that's how the Lord has treated his saints throughout all of his history. Now, that is also God's very means of building faith. It's like you're used to training with these weights. Now let me give you a little bit more. And in fact, it fits very well within this whole pattern of this everything that's going on in Elijah's life. A couple weeks ago, we saw the Phoenician widow. I mean, she learns to trust the Lord that there's going to be flour and that there's going to be oil. And then all of a sudden, she has to learn to trust the Lord that he may actually bring her son back from the dead. Obadiah. It's like, yes, I can trust the Lord. I will be able to take care of 100 prophets. But now he has to learn to trust the Lord that, yes, he can also be that messenger. And even as we'll continue to look, but just a little bit looking ahead, even Elijah is going to face something very similar. I mean, he can go to great heights to battle the prophets of Baal. And then very afterwards, it's like, Jezebel is still trying to kill me. This is enough, Lord. I don't want to be a prophet anymore. Recognize the courses that God gives us in the school of faith, which is given his saints all along, that he may give us as well. That Obadiah has entered that in our text. And in this case, it's Elijah's assurance telling Obadiah, no, I will present myself to Ahab today, that encourages Obadiah to deliver the message to Ahab. You know, Elijah is here. The troubler of Israel has returned. And when Ahab says that, it's like he is basically convicting Elijah. It's like, you're a troubler that could be punished. There's the dissidents in my kingdom. And these last remarks of Ahab confirm for us the picture. Like, Ahab hasn't changed. He's blaming the Lord instead of himself. He doesn't want to repent. He's fully convinced that Elijah is the real issue here. And still, the Lord has sent Elijah to announce rain. And that's where we'll continue then also next week. But as we end there this morning, what do we take away from this story? What do we take away from God's word this morning? Let's leave you with 3 points. First, getting back to that theme, will the Lord find faith in Israel? You get this snapshot and it's mixed. Ahab doesn't get it. Obadiah is still faithfully serving the Lord. And as such, this passage drives home these various responses that we may have to trials, to God's discipline, Yes, even the absence of God's prophet or the absence of the Son of God. And that what we are warned against is that in any of those cases, we double down on our sin and not actually understand what the Lord is teaching us. That's why that theme is that question, will the Lord find faith in Israel? The very question that Jesus also had, will the Son of Man find faith in Israel? Will he also find it then here in Vernon? That reminder, that warning within the Old Testament as to realize, as much as we like to think that we are Obadiah, to realize that there are many, we all struggle with responding in the wrong way. Trials, discipline, or yes, even the absence, the ascension of the Son of God. Are we maybe even ourselves in the midst of doubling down on our sin, ignoring God, blaming God like Ahab does? Or are we more on the path and the pattern of Obadiah to seeking to live out a faithful existence, yes, even in a world that is not serving the Lord? So that's the second point. By slowing us down, by introducing us to Obadiah, the Lord really opens up that these questions and these themes and these answers of the role, but also the difficulty of believers living in times of unbelief. So we're introduced to Obadiah as one who serves the Lord, as even like one who is one of the most reliable servants of Ahab. Which is just so striking. So we wonder, like, how could he do it? But also at the same time realizing even the Lord's teaching in the New Testament. That just because we may be servants of those who or servants, or we may be working for or serving or working together with those who do not believe, doesn't mean that we cannot excel at our work. In fact, it's the opposite, where the New Testament always says, do excel at your work because you're working for the Lord, not just for someone who the Lord has put net beside you or over you. And you see that in Obadiah, where he's like, he does serve Ahab, he does follow his king, but at the same time, he works against his king. This king is unfaithful. And it's crucial that Obadiah does that. I mean, the story of Elijah is wonderful because here's one prophet and the Lord takes care of him in a miraculous way. But then we get a snapshot and realizing that it was the faithfulness of Obadiah to sticking to his priorities and being faithful to the Lord that takes care of 100 prophets. And within God's provision for his people, for his servants, there is then also that important role or that call for those who are faithful to the Lord to step up, to be also bold, to be courageous, and to live out their faith. To care for one another. To care for those who need it most. Instead of just expecting God to do some miraculous work, to know that he may also have called you to care for just those people. And at the same time, our passage then also highlights the difficulty that comes with it. It causes trouble. Obadiah doesn't want to be that messenger. As soon as the Lord calls on, or Elijah calls on Obadiah to be that messenger, he's like, no, can't do it. Starts to understand that tension that's there, that you may be very familiar with. You may even be like, yes, no, I have no problem today to just be faithful and to keep doing my thing and to do what God has called me to, but that as soon as you have to stand up and maybe speak or explain why you're doing things or stand up and confess your belief, you're like, it's just a little bit too much. I'd just rather be quietly over here doing my Christian duty, starting to have to boldly stand up and speak. I think the calling of Obadiah to come out and then all of a sudden become that messenger is just that warning, getting us to be prepared, to have also a defense of what we believe, to be able to speak it, and to also know that we shouldn't be afraid to do so when the Lord needs us to, when He calls upon us to proclaim the gospel, to share what you believe. Yes, especially now that we probably know that people around us are going to love it less and less. So Obadiah was called to in the face of Ahab. And lastly, there's still something unresolved in this passage. I mean, there's no repentance, so why does the Lord promise rain? Haven't seen rain yet, but that just shows like this why. It's a bit of an arbitrary break in the passage. But what it does teach us, as the Lord slows down this story, it shows us that what really at the end is what is key is God's grace, not Israel's repentance. In fact, that it will take a mighty act of a sacrifice on a mountaintop that is going of God Himself that will change the hearts and the eyes and the priorities of this nation so that they no longer go back and forth between two gods. I mean, I started off with the introduction with that illustration of discipline and waiting for change. But this isn't one of those times where the Lord does that, where He's like, I'm just giving you more time that you may come to see your mistakes. It's like, no, I'm going to come and I'm going to send rain, but I'm also going to do a mighty act through my prophet. Lord isn't just there to wait for us to cool off and come to our senses. He will act powerfully for our salvation. And this is where the very lack of repentance then points us to what the Lord will eventually do in Jesus Christ. Because as we're sitting here this morning, what we really don't need is God to just give us more time so that we can figure things out. But that we need a Savior who will bear our punishment and provide His blessing to take and endure the drought that He may send us rain. And that God will do such a thing is what this chapter is driving out, yes, even is hinting at in its own way. Because think about it, what makes the difference for Obadiah? He has all of these reasons not to go to Ahab. But what makes him change? Well, in his mind, there are two options. Someone is going to bear the risk. Someone is going to be in danger. It's either going to be Elijah or Obadiah. And when Obadiah is in the middle of his speech, he's like, Elijah's never going to take that. He's never going to be put to death. He's never going to take the brunt of Ahab's anger because the Spirit will just take care of him and bring him to safety. I mean, for 3 years, he's been out of sight. Spirit won't let him be caught now. Leaves me to bear the brunt. That's what Obadiah feared. Well, the only thing that changes when Elijah says, no, I'm going to take the brunt. I'm not going to run away. I'm going to face the anger of Ahab. I am going to be there in his face. I will tell him the word of the Lord. I am going to be God's servant. I'm not going to be kept safe. But by God's provision. Not by running away. So you don't have to fear for your life, Obadiah. Just go and be the messenger. What is it that'll change your eyes? What is it that change your heart? What is that that gives you the boldness to speak up and say what you believe? If it's not that you have come to see that Jesus does this and very more, when He is the one who says, you are not the one who will face danger. You will not be the one who faces, you know, the wrath of any wicked king. No, not even the wrath of a just king, my Father, but that I will take it all. So that you may be safe, that you may be covered, that you may live and serve Him. So take that to heart this morning. To consider what Obadiah came to see, that he was safe because Elijah would would take all of the brunt of this difficult situation. And that you have a Savior who has gone further than him. Take the wrath of God to stand in your place. Die for your sake. So that you may live. Knowing that your life is safe in him. Yes, also through trials, through the school of faith, bearing an additional load, or when facing a world that rejects you. Consider your life safe in Christ. That would be the only answer to any of us saying, yes, God will find faith in Israel. It's because of what Christ has done. Amen.